It's preaching like we just heard from the prophet Jeremiah that led Jeremiah to be where we find him in Jeremiah chapter 33. When you call the leaders of the land and the religious poobahs of the land whores and harlots, some people might get offended. And the result, we find in Jeremiah 33, Jeremiah in prison. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison. We're going to see this morning a prophet imprisoned, a prayer invited, and a plan illuminated. A prophet imprisoned, a prayer invited, and a plan illuminated. Sometimes some of the great old myths have a germ of truth that can be put at the service of truth in the gospel. There was a great myth called the myth of Daedalus, D-A-E-D-E-L-U-S, Daedalus. Daedalus was a man who was an engineer and an architect in mythology. He was very skilled at planning and building, and he built an incredibly wonderful labyrinth on the Isle of Crete. A labyrinth, you understand, is this very complicated set of routes. And once you enter into it, it's very, very difficult to find your way out. And this labyrinth was so large that you couldn't find your way out, and there was an incentive to find your way out because in that labyrinth there was a minotaur. M-I-N-O-T-A-U-R, a minotaur. The great Minotaur was half man, half bull. And when you came in his direction, he snorted, and that was the end of you as he impaled you on his horns. A great story of Theseus, who found a thread that got him out of the labyrinth in a nick of time, lives on. But the alleged developer, the real estate developer, the architect and engineer underlying this great labyrinth was a man called Daedalus. Now, Daedalus ultimately offended the king of Crete named Minos, and so he was clapped into jail. He didn't like being in Crete anymore under the king Minos, and so he tried to plot an escape out of the prison he was in. But unfortunately for him, Minos had all the roads leading out of Crete covered. They were all guarded very, very carefully. There was no route out by roads. And in terms of the sea around the island of Crete, every port, every harbor on the island was carefully watched over. So it appeared that there was no way out for Daedalus, that he would be imprisoned there for the rest of his life. He brought his son Icarus into his council and said something quite famous. You can read about it in the poet Ovid. You can also see it in Virgil's Aeneid. He said, "Well, perhaps if I can't get out of this prison by earth, maybe I can get out of this prison by heaven. If I can't get out by earth, perhaps I can get out by heaven." So what he did was he designed some wings. Some wings! He collected feathers along with his son Icarus. and had this beautiful arched wings like he saw on birds. He took the longest feathers at the front, the shorter feathers on the back. He fixed the back feathers with wax that would have the perfect constituent elements to allow him to fly. And having fixed wings with him and his son Icarus working on his own set of wings, he intended to use the heavens to get out of his prison on the Isle of Crete. If I can't get out by earth, I'll get out by heaven. Actually, the dream of flying into the heavens has always been something dear to the imaginations of human beings. I just saw yesterday some skydivers come out into a football stadium, and you saw them coming down, and they were able to manipulate their parachutes that they came down in a beautiful little spiral and ultimately landed just right on the 50-yard line in perfect control. It reminded me of even a more spectacular event I saw. It was at the Olympics, in the opening ceremonies of an Olympics. I was sitting there. They didn't tell what was going to happen to launch the games. You understood it was going to be very powerful ceremonies. But in the Los Angeles Coliseum, where I was sitting, all of a sudden a man appeared having no wings, flying through the air. I've never seen that before or since. But he had two jet propellers on his belt. And by manipulating those jets, he came flying over the top of the Colosseum and did a little circle around the Colosseum and landed right at the top of the Colosseum where the Olympic torch was burning and settled down just perfectly. Now, that's pretty impressive. He didn't even have to have his hands out. He just had his little sort of 22nd or 23rd century stuff. It's a dream of people to be able to fly, and Daedalus' myth sort of captures this imagination. So he got his wings on, and Icarus, his son, got his wings on, and they began to fly out of Crete. Well, Daedalus told his son Icarus, don't try to fly too high because your wax will melt. Icarus, with the joy and enthusiasm of youth, decided to go higher than his father, something that often happens in life. And before you know it, the wax began to melt, the feathers came off, and he came crashing to earth. Very sad father, Daedalus kept flying and ultimately came down in Sicily. And but for the loss of his son, he lived happily ever after, eating pasta on the island of Sicily. Well, there's a little truth to that old story. If I can't get out of the prison I'm in by earth, maybe I can get out of the prison I'm in by heaven. This is the story of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 33. He's clapped into prison under a strong guard. But when he can't get out of his prison by earth, he will get out of his prison by heaven. Some of us feel like we are in prison from time to time. Sometimes in our uncertain economic times, we feel like we're in a financial prison. There's no way out by earth. Sometimes there are family distresses as the family of our time disintegrates under all kinds of pressures of this carnal world. And we feel like we're in a family prison. Nothing will ever change our circumstances. Sometimes we're in a physical prison. There's some enduring problems physically we have that don't seem amenable to any solution. Sometimes we're in a moral prison because we do things that we don't want to do, but nonetheless seem to have us in a prison of lust, a prison of depression, a prison of anxiety, a prison of futility and inability to reach our goals. And yet, we often ignore the wisdom of Daedalus. That maybe if we can't get out of our prison by earth, we can get out of our prison by heaven. There's a little motto that you might remember. Little prayer, little blessing. More prayer, more blessing. Much prayer, much blessing. Now, it's counterintuitive. We want to find the right road out of Crete. We want to find the right boat in the port out of Crete. And we forget, little prayer, little blessing. More prayer, more blessing. Much prayer, much blessing. Let's see this illustrated in Jeremiah chapter 33. First of all, we see a prophet imprisoned. A prophet imprisoned. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison. Let's understand, first of all, his calling. His calling was as a prophet. He was a spokesman for God. God had told them when he made him a prophet in Jeremiah chapter 1, put his words in Jeremiah's mouth, that he was going to have to make him a brass wall because the world was going to throw everything they could against him, slanders and threatenings and persecutions and all kinds of dire assaults on him. He was going to have to stand strong like a brazen wall against it. That was his calling. He was a prophet, prophet. He was a foreteller, a speaker of God's truth. What was his confinement? Well, as a result of his calling, he was in prison. What was his crime? Well, we have the calling, the confinement, and the crime. His crime was speaking truth to power. The prophets of the Old Testament were not primarily sent to the people, although they sometimes had a popular ministry as an adjunct of their calling. They were sent to the power people. They were sent to try to keep the kings right, to get the kings to repent, the kings to give godly leadership to the land. And Jeremiah had a special audience. It was the king. It was the princes. It was the priests of the land. He spoke truth to power. He told them things they didn't want to hear. He told them that because of the sins of the land, the harlotry we heard described in Jeremiah chapter 3, the sensual worship and the superstition, the going over to false gods, and the rejection of God and his truth and his word, they were going to be sent off to Babylon, that resistance was futile, that when they got to Babylon, they were going to have 70 years whether they liked it or not. And as a result of their own sin, their transgression, their disobedience, their rebellion against the holy God, punishment was coming. They didn't like to hear that. They didn't like to hear themselves called whores. They didn't like to hear themselves called as rebels and transgressors against God's holy word. And they therefore wanted to silence the prophet by putting him in jail. He has been in jail more than once as we come to Jeremiah 33. He's going to be in prison again, including a dungeon that an Ethiopian named Ebed-Melech mercifully takes him out of. But his crime is simply speaking the truth to power. And the power reacts to the speaking of that truth by trying to isolate him and put him in jail. First of all, then, as we come to Jeremiah 33, we have a prophet imprisoned. The second thing we have here is a prayer invited. There's no way out of this prison. And as we can imagine, a man who loves to be active and useful for God, now without a voice, as it were, without an audience, languishing in prison, could get discouraged. But here's what God tells him, verse 2 and 3. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Verse 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. This ought to be in your memory bank of verses. This ought to be a part of your inner life. This word of God ought to be transplanted from the written page to your heart. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. First of all, we have here a command. Call unto me. Call unto me. Do you know that if you're a Christian, you have a privilege of prayer, but you are also commanded to pray? That it's a part of God's commandments for a Christian's life? And that when you pray, you're not only undertaking an opportunity to get God to move on earth in your behalf and the behalf of the kingdom of God, but you are commanded to pray. Call unto me, God says. Jesus says, ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. The Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing. God says in the prophets, command ye me. You see, a benevolent king of the universe commands you to call upon him. A lot of times people are worried about asking powerful people to do something for them. What are they going to do if I ask them? Because they're powerful and important. Fact is, often people who have some influence or power, they're good people, really enjoy using their power to help other people. And sometimes they're totally selfish, and sometimes they have no time for other people, that's true. But there are people who really enjoy using what they've accomplished to help others along life's way. God is the perfect and infinite example of that. God loves to help. God loves to show his power to you. And God loves to provide you some of those Daedalus wings to climb out over the problems you have, the prison that you have, and go to a new life and a new future. And here is Jeremiah, the imprisoned prophet, hearing a special word from the Lord, a command. Call unto me. You remember this verse, Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me. There's not only a command here, but there's a commitment. God makes commitments. God lives up to his commitments. God never makes a commitment that he doesn't honor. God is perfect. The Bible says God is not a man that he should repent, or the son of man that he should lie. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Absolutely. God says, you call, I answer. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. That is to say, you never get one of these frustrations where you keep calling on someone's cell phone and no one ever answers. You don't get voicemail in heaven. Say, I'm sorry, I'm busy managing a very extensive universe. I can't talk to you right now. When I get time in the future, I will maybe answer you, call you back. God is always there, and he is always willing to answer. He has commanded you to call. He makes the commitment that he will answer you if you call. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. God is willing to hear and answer your prayer. Now let's understand the third thing. We have the command, we have the commitment, and we have the counsel. When you pray and obey this verse, God is committed to answer you, and it's as though he puts his arm around you and takes you off to one side and gives you counsel. He introduces you to his own special advice and counsel that lifts you up above the imprisoning circumstances that you have. God gives his secret to those who fear them, and he shows them his covenant. An aspect of the fear of the Lord is understanding that he's in control and that he is watching and weighing everything that happens in your life. And you show that fear of him by consulting with him, by calling on him as he's commanded you, by trusting in his commitment to hear you, and by listening for his voice. Because he'll take you into his sanctum sanctorum, his holy of holies, and he will give you some guidance that you didn't expect. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. It's very simple. Little prayer, little blessing. More prayer, more blessing. Much prayer, much blessing. First of all, then, what do we have? We have an imprisoned prophet, a prophet imprisoned. Secondly, we have a prayer invited. If you have a prison you're in right now, you know what the prison looks like. You know the heavy walls around you and those iron bars that keeping you in from some place you want to be out of. Maybe you've never thought of the Daedalus solution. If I can't get out of this prison by earth, maybe there's a way out of this prison by heaven. There is a prayer invited. Third, there is a prayer illuminated, a plan illuminated, excuse me. Because God has a very special plan for his people. And he's going to encourage Jeremiah by revealing his secret plan for his people. It involves three things. There are three different segments of the rest of Jeremiah chapter 33 that if we read all 26 verses together, we'd see them in this particular order. The first thing that he has as a plan is a secure place. This is the last stage of a siege that Nebuchadnezzar, the great general, ultimately the great king of Babylon, has laid on Jerusalem. The time is over for Israel, for Judah. They have really no more sustaining power in their city. They're going to be captured. The city is going to be ruined. The people are going to be taken to Babylon. There's going to be no security in a home place called Jerusalem anymore. They're going to be brought to a foreign culture, foreign language. They're going to be oppressed. They're going to be imprisoned, as it were, for 70 years. But God shows Jeremiah that he has an intention to bring his people to a secure place. There is going to be a restoration. They're going to be restored to their land. As dismal as circumstances live right now, there is a secure place for them in the future. Now, there are going to be two fulfillments of that prophecy. The first fulfillment is when the people come back, rejoicing after 70 years to be back in their homeland again. But there's another picture, a picture of heaven, that as uncertain and tumultuous as our life in this world is, God wants to illumine our minds and hearts to a secure place he has for those who trust in him. This is the plan that Jesus reveals in John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. These are the wings of heaven. God is showing Jeremiah that he has a very special love for his people. And he is able and willing and does indeed intend to bring his people to a secure place. There is security in God. There's security in his plan when we put ourselves at his disposal and we trust him by faith. There is a secure place, number one, that is revealed to Jeremiah. Secondly, there is a secure prosperity. There's a secure prosperity. The second portion of this book suggests that in that secure place that he's prepared for people, there will be an unbelievable prosperity. There will be no lack of anything. He will perform this good thing, he says in verse 14. Flocks passing under the hands of them that tell them. All the cities shall have habitation. Shepherds causing their flocks to lie down. It's now desolate, this place, but it's going to be full of blessing. That's a description not only of the return 70 years later of the people of God to the land, the building up of the walls under Nehemiah, the building up of a new temple under Ezra, a land now repopulated, built up, the rubble taken away, new building and new facilities and new prosperity. But there's a spiritual meaning to this. And the spiritual meaning is that God is not only preparing a secure place, but a secure prosperity. It's not going to have the ups and downs. It's not going to have the business cycle. One moment we're flush, the next moment we have famine. One moment we have a seemingly a good little retirement account, and the next moment it's gone. We have all these bubbles that build and build and build and then burst. We have boom and then we have bust. And we have no earthly security financially. Well, this place is going to be eternally prosperous. Streets of gold, as we learn. Beautiful gates of jewels. Health, wealth, and most of all, the very presence of the living God. Third, not only a secure place, a secure prosperity, but as it were, a special person. Special person. The Davidic king. You see, they're going to be without a king, without a king who has the right to kingship because that king comes from the line of David. And God promises that there is going to be a Davidic king from the rest of time. In those days, verse 15, and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up into David, and shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved. Jerusalem shall dwell safely. This is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. There's going to be a people who understand that their righteousness is not giving them security or a place or prosperity, but the Lord is their righteousness. Somehow the righteousness of God is going to be imputed to them, and they're going to be righteous in the sight of God. And the verse goes on to say, for thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Now, this particular part of God's plan that he illumines to his prophet has to do with that special person called Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a king by right. On both his father's side and his mother's side, he is an heir of David's throne. But unlike the kings of the Old Testament who are heirs of David, he is eternal and he will reign eternally. He will reign for 1,000 years on this earth during the millennium, and he will reign as king forever in heaven. This is the great illuminating truth that God shows Jeremiah. A secure place, a secure prosperity, a special person, King Jesus. Well, what do we learn from this? Well, if there's nothing else you know from this particular passage, understand a little bit of that little germ of truth in the myth of Daedalus. When you're in prison, if you can't get out by earth, the only way you can get out is by heaven. Little prayer, little blessing. More prayer, more blessing. Much prayer, much blessing. We have a prophet in prison because he spoke the truth. We have a prayer invited. Call unto me, I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And we've got a plan illuminated. God has a very, very special plan for you. It involves a special place called heaven. He has a very special prosperity reserved for you. Whatever your life is like on this earth, it's going to be a prosperity that will never end. And he's got a very special person who makes that possible for you, King Jesus, the Davidic king, the branch of righteousness, the Lord, our righteousness. Now, what about you? Are you ready to take those wings of Daedalus by faith and pray to him and see his wonderful plan for your life? Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this passage from thy word. Lord, we know that this world that was meant to be a garden and a palace has become, in a very real sense, a prison by the result of sin coming into the world. And we know that each one of us may have our own particular prison, often a prison of our own making, not because we've spoken the truth, but because we have allowed ourselves to be imprisoned by sin and transgression and disobedience. Lord, we pray that we might take those wings of heaven. We might take advantage of that privilege, that opportunity. We might obey that command to call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who feels imprisoned and tried every possible way to get out of that prison by earth, I pray, though, take on the wings of heaven and get out of that prison by heaven, by praying to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that there might be some here who come unsaved, not knowing God, who will give their whole soul to Jesus Christ, that they'll make Jesus their righteousness. They'll trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, and they'll understand the truth that when they call, there will be an answer. And they will see great and mighty things which they know not. If you'd like to give your life to Jesus Christ today, you come out from where you are, kneel down at the front steps. Pray to him in simple faith. Trust in Jesus for salvation. Commit your soul to him and all your future. And as you repent of your sins, ask him to show you the great and mighty things that he can do with your life. Just pause for a moment. God is making himself clear to you. If you understand that gentle nudging of the Holy Spirit in your life, you obey, you come forward. You be a risk taker for God and come and give yourself wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ today. Is there anyone who'd like to do that? He that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. Father, we're thankful for that wonderful set of invitations we have in the Bible to get to know a holy God through faith. And I pray that no one will ignore or neglect that great opportunity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for the closing grace. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.